So we are continuing in our series called Life because Paul is telling us all about what real life actually is, right? He's talking to the people of Corinth, and we're in 1 Corinthians 15, and the people in Corinth are like, no, there's no way Jesus rose from the dead because people don't raise from the dead. They die and they stay in the grave. And so Paul is spending this entire passage telling us about how Jesus really did rise from the dead and why we can believe it. He gives us some really awesome proofs and evidences of that. And then he's like, but also, it's not just that. Because he rose from the dead, that means you and I can raise from the dead. And they're like, no, there's no way that could happen. And so he's spending this chapter that we're camping out in for a while, for a few weeks, just hearing what Paul has to say about resurrection, about what true life actually is. And so the name of this series is Life. And we've already looked at a few of these things. Do you guys remember any of them? Anybody have a little, want to win a prize? What? Oh, now the hands go up, right? When I say prize, people are like, oh, yeah, pick me. What was one evidence? I can't see anybody. Person there. River. Okay. All right, what is one evidence, though? It has to be what Paul has already said so far in the first chunk. Yeah. Did you answer me? Did you say Zach? Is Zach evident? I just totally misheard. Oh, you didn't? Okay, good. I was like, you're trying. Yeah, what? Back there. Way in the back. All the witnesses that saw him. All right, so we have eyewitnesses. Awesome. See me later. I'll tell you what you got. All right, so he says, you are the greatest evidence, right? Because you personally know Jesus. You talk to him. So who better to know him or to be an evidence of him than someone who literally knows him? He said eyewitnesses. He said the scriptures, these prophecies that were written hundreds and hundreds of years before it ever happened, actually happened, and they were fulfilled, and we can look back and be like, this like legitimately happened. There's no way they could have known that. And he talks about tonight this other kind of idea. And before we open up there, we're going to be 1 Corinthians 15. You guys can open to verse 12 if you have your Bibles. That's where we're going to start tonight. And he's going to kind of give us another viewpoint on this whole thing. But some of you guys know this dude. His name's Justin Coward. He shows up sometimes to Firehouse, and he's got two little kids that run around all over the place. But Justin used to be an intern here at Firehouse. And way back in the day, I gave him an assignment because I wanted to be able to show up at like our public schools at like pep rallies and stuff and be able to just have this massive t-shirt cannon that I could just bring on stage and just like shoot out at people, and like t-shirts would just like go flying all over, and it had to be pressurized and like super big and like this whole awesome thing, right? So he's like, I can build it. I'm like, I trust you, bro. So he goes off to the end of the block here. We have this little workshop for the church, and he's out there with Mr. Crawford. Some of you guys know him. Sometimes he does sound for us, and he's real smart, and he's really old, so he knows lots of stuff, right? So they're out working together, and they're like putting together this t-shirt cannon out of these big, huge like PVC pipes, and like it's this awesome-looking thing. It's super impressive. Hello, God? And so it's this like really impressive thing. So Justin, if you know him, Justin didn't have a lot of patience, and he's ready to fire this thing because supposedly, according to Mr. Crawford, this gun was going to be able to shoot the t-shirts up over, do you know where the cross is on top of the church over there? Yeah. Like, you know how high that is? That's like six stories. Like, that's really high. So supposedly, we'd be able to shoot this a t-shirt up over the cross, over the church in the parking lot, and we're like, we have to do this. So Justin's getting way too impatient. So you got to, like, with PVC pipe, with all that pressure, you can't just, like, stick them together. Like, you have to glue them with a special glue so they don't just burst apart. And then you're supposed to wait. They have to set, like, for a couple hours or something to be able to really, like, hold. But Justin can't wait a couple hours. So he goes over there and he does it. And Mr. Crawford's like, all right, well, now we're going to leave because it's going to set and whatever, blah, blah, blah. He leaves. And Justin's like, sure, yeah, I'll wait. Like, 20 minutes later, the dude grabs this gun. He didn't wait the full time. He grabs his gun, he brings it out, and he gets me. And he's like, Rob, it's done. I'm like, it's done? This is awesome. Let's go shoot it over the church. I have no idea he didn't wait. So we go out. I'm from Canada now. We go out over there by the church, right? And he's like, well, maybe we should just try it inside first. I'm like, why? That's suspicious. So we go back to the workshop. We go in there. He fills it up with pressure. I'm watching a little pressure gauge go up, and I'm getting so excited because we're about to blow this t-shirt out over Merritt Island. It's going to be incredible. NASA's going to call in like helicopters thinking it's a UFO. It's going to be crazy. So we only get up like halfway of pressure, and this thing blows apart. And when I say it blew apart, I mean, pretend this is a piece of it. I'm standing like this, and this thing blows apart and goes zoop right by my face. I hit the floor. I'm laying on the floor like, like one of those, right? And by the time I get up, I just see like kind of dust and like pieces of things in the air. I'm like, what? And I turn behind me and I look at the door at the shop, and it's still there. I could take you down and show you. They blew a hole in the door like this big, straight through this wooden door. I mean, this pipe just took off, blew a hole in the door, and just like disintegrated it. Facility still is very mad at us for doing that, all right? But Justin didn't have the patience to wait for the glue to dry. So this is what we did. We're like, that was really dumb. That was probably the dumbest thing that's happened on campus. And so we created something for Justin. It was called the Dum Dum Award. And so we still have it, and we pass it around church. Like when people do something really, really dumb on like on staff, they get the Dum Dum Award and they get to hang it in their office. And I've never had it, praise the Lord. Oh no, I did. Dang it. I flooded it in here because I forgot to take the hose out of the baptismal once. So I did have the Dum Dum Award once, right? But it's gone around because people do dumb things, right? And anyway, as I was thinking about the Dum Dum Award today, and I was thinking about that glue, I was thinking about our faith, right? And what Paul's saying. And I was thinking about how important it is that we have something that holds it all together. And when we're talking about faith and we're talking about religion and what you and I are saying, we place our whole lives in. Like, do you get that we're trusting our eternity in the fact that Jesus really did rise from the dead? That's literally the glue that is holding everything together for us, if you actually believe that. Because if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, nothing works. Your entire faith system, your church, your religion, your Bible, your prayers, your worship, it's all kind of, Paul's going to say it's meaningless. It's worthless. Because it only has power if Jesus really rose from the dead. If he didn't, it's just a bunch of lies and we're wasting our time. So after Paul gives us all these really powerful pieces of evidence to be like, it happened, right? He then turns and he's like, let's look at the things that would blow apart and not work if he didn't raise from the dead, right? So that's what he's about to talk about tonight. What would actually fail? What would be in vain if Christ didn't actually rise from the dead? And so 1 Corinthians 15, starting verse 12, read this with me. It says, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. We're even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he didn't raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead aren't raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, your faith is futile. That means worthless. And you're still in your sin. Then those also who have fallen asleep, died in Christ, they've perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we're of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now listen, this passage right here it's tough. It's tough to hear it. It's tough to face it. But it's like he's being really straightforward with us about what it means that Jesus actually raised from the dead. Listen, nowadays, people are willing to go to church and hear like sermons that make them laugh and cry and feel better so that they have a better week and all that deal. They're willing to worship and sing like songs that are easy to sing, that feel good and get us all pumped up. And we like raise our hands and jump around, but they're not too deep that they would make us uncomfortable about the truth that we're singing. Like, we're good at going to church, a lot of people today, and do this really watered-down thing, and almost to the point where Jesus isn't almost in the picture, because it's really uncomfortable to talk about how a dude was, like, beaten disgustingly and murdered on a cross, and it's weird to talk about someone raising from the dead, and there's a real place called hell. That really makes us uncomfortable. Not to mention the fact that we would tell people they're sinners, because no one wants to hear that. They'd be super offended. And so many churches today sound like this church in Corinth because they're like, let's not touch any of those things. Let's not tell people they're sinners. They'll be mad at us. They'll disagree. Let's not talk too much about what Jesus did for us because like that could be awkward. And Paul's like, listen, you guys are willing to claim Christ or at least like religion and leave out the fact that Christ really did die and rise again from the dead. What's the point of any of the stuff you're doing if that part isn't true? That is it. That is everything. And we make it out to be so many other things. We make it out to be like cool small groups to hang out with and little parties to go to and people that make us feel good and say nice, encouraging things to us and send us cool texts to brighten up our day. Like all those things are awesome and they're great parts of a church. But listen, it's not the heart of the church. It all hangs on Jesus. Real person, really lived. The Son of God and man at the same time dies a horrific death. He's murdered and assassinated on a cross. He goes to a grave and 3 days later, he raises from the dead. That really happened. And if it didn't, we're wasting our time. There's no reason to be here. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying here, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, if that's what is said about him, right, in Scripture, how can some of you guys say there's no resurrection of the dead? These are people that are kind of, the people he's talking to, they're religious. Like, they were the Sadducees and the Pharisees, which meant they were, like, high up in, like, the Jewish faith. They believed in God, but they didn't think Jesus was the Messiah. Like, they still exist today. Those same people, the same religions exist today, especially among the Jews. And they're like, no, Jesus, he's not the Messiah. But we believe in God, and that's enough, right? And Paul's like, but God's whole plan was Jesus. So how can you say that we can be raised from the dead, but Christ isn't real? He's not actually the Messiah? You're missing the whole point. You're like, Rob, this is a bunch of like old, like ancient stuff that really doesn't apply to us until we go to school tomorrow and we live like Jesus doesn't matter. We're doing the exact same thing as them. We enter those conversations with our friends that go and we start to talk about things we know don't honor God and we act like Jesus isn't actually like right there in our midst, listening. Like we're not carrying him in our heart. Like it doesn't matter what Christ thinks is holy. Or when we're around friends that we know just like, man, they just don't do the church thing. All of a sudden we get real quiet about our faith in Christ. We don't want them to like think we're weird, say things about us, right? How's it any different? Just removing Jesus out of the center of our faith. And Paul's like, how can you think anything could be left after that? Romans 10:9, right? Romans 10:9 tells us, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Like, are you willing to confess? Is it something that, like, you won't ever give up on the fact that Jesus is the center of your faith in your life? And without Jesus, like, there's no hope. Look at what he says in verse 14. He says, and if Christ has not been raised, right? He says, for the sake of argument, let's just say this. He wasn't raised, okay? Then our preaching that we're going around doing all over the place, and he's pointing at him and the other guys that are like teaching. He's like, it's in vain, which means empty, worthless. That's what that means. We're literally wasting our time and our lives going around preaching this thing. So why would we even be here talking to you if this whole thing was just fake, if Jesus wasn't the center of it and he didn't raise from the dead? What are we trying to accomplish? Does it make us feel better to just say like religious words to each other? Because that would be empty. Or is there actually power that transforms us because he really raised from the dead? He's like, that's why we're here. Or else our preaching would just be vain. And your faith, he says, is in vain. What are you doing at church if you don't believe Jesus actually rose from the dead? Why do churches exist that just sing the songs and go through the motions if they don't believe and preach that Jesus really did rise from the dead? You're like, Rob, you're really pushing this point hard. Well, Paul's really pushing this point hard. He's repeating it over and over because sometimes we're pretty slow as human beings, right? And we just don't get it. And we get to repeat it until we finally get it. Oh, that is what I'm doing. I just didn't know I was doing it. I didn't know I was living like Christ really was powerless in my life. Do you live like Christ has power in your life? Maybe I ask it this way. Do you care? I'm not saying that to shame you or embarrass you, but like just no one hears you, just in your own heart, answer that. Like, do you actually care? Not about church, not about religion, not about Christianity, about Jesus. Does he actually matter to you? Do you really believe he is alive? He rose from the dead. That's the question Paul's making tonight. And he says in verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith is in vain. Look what he says next in verse 15. We are even found to be misrepresenting God. We just stepped into a whole new like territory, right? So think of it this way. Like Hebrews chapter 11 is called like the chapter of faith. It talks about all these like different people that show like incredible faith, right? And if Jesus didn't actually rise from the dead, what he's saying is this whole thing must be a lie, right? So they did it for a lie. So like Abel, he was just a fool, and Enoch was just a myth, and Noah wasted 120 years on a dumb boat, and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were the forefathers of like a lie, and Joseph was thrown into a pit for nothing, and Moses left a life of royalty in Egypt over a lie. He could have stayed a prince, and David wasted his kingdom serving God when he could have enjoyed his wealth and luxury and anything he wanted. The entire list that we see in that passage of people giving their lives and sacrificing so much, it was for a lie. That's what it would be if Christ didn't actually raise from the dead. Paul, who put up with beatings and imprisonment, people who were sawn in half, literally with saws over their faith, or starved, or thirst to death, or tortured and wandered in desert, thrown into dens of lions and fiery furnaces. And we're saying that all of that was for a lie. That those people would die and put up with that type of torture for a lie. You're like, man, Rob, we're not saying that. But sometimes just by the way we live, we are. You think, man, I'm too young to like have to live for Jesus. I'm too young to care about any of this stuff right now. Like, no, you're not. Like, people younger than you in Scripture were doing some of this stuff because they believed it. Because God was at work in their heart. And Satan's lying to people your age and your generation, telling you that you can't accomplish anything for Jesus and that God has no plan for you. Like, you're too young for that. Lies. That's the lie. Right now, he's calling you. God is calling you. What if your generation at your age, oh my gosh, stepped up and said yes to God and actually lived like Jesus was alive instead of just acting like he's not even in the room? Do you know how much our world would change? Do you know the unbelievable things that would happen through your life when you just surrender it to him and say, okay, I'm just going. I don't know where you're going to take me or what this is going to look like, but God, here we go, because Jesus really did raise from the dead and nothing's going to convince me otherwise. What would happen with a group like this of you guys if you really believed that to the point where you're like, let's do this? I know there are some of you that already are. I see it in your life. I see that spark. I see God moving. But what if we, right? What if this group, the church, came together in Firehouse, this body did it together, and we said, we're standing up for Jesus. We're living like he's really alive together. The world would just look at those people and just think, man, there's a bunch of crazy idiots, man. They have just wasted so much of their lives because it's a lie. Verse 15, we're even found to be misrepresenting God. He's like, even as I'm preaching, I'm making God a liar. If that's not true. Because we testified about God that he raised Christ. Paul's like, I went and told people that God literally raised Christ from the dead. So now I'm making him out to be a liar to people. That's a big deal, right? The infinite, all-powerful God, and you're trying to make him a liar. What? I mean, that's not a place I want to be in. I don't want to be guilty of that. And Paul's like, that's what we'd be guilty of, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead aren't raised. So if you're saying there's no such thing as a resurrection, it can't be true. What you're trying to say is that Jesus couldn't raise from the dead. And if you're saying that, then you're saying God's a liar. Now these like good Jewish people who didn't believe in a resurrection are going, whoa, whoa, I would never call God a liar. He said, but that's exactly what you're doing because God said he raised his son from the dead. So you're saying he must be a liar. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, he said. That's part of the resurrection. Verse 17, he says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Do you know what Romans 6:23 says? Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That what we deserve because of our sin is death. And so Paul's saying right here in verse 17, he's saying that you're still stuck in those sins. And so therefore you're facing death. Like there's no life for you. There's no hope for you. Remember the name of the series is Life. Paul's trying to tell us how to get that true life. And he's like, if you don't believe in this, then you're stuck in your sins. There's no life for you. You're looking at hell. You're looking at eternal death. There's nothing past when you close your eyes and stop breathing for the last time. Because there would be no salvation if Jesus didn't actually raise from the dead. And then he says in verse 18, he says, then those also who've fallen asleep, the people who already died, if they died in Christ, thinking Jesus saved them, look what he says, they've perished. Now today, they're just dead. They're either in hell or they are just non-existent, like just death is all they have because there is no promise of life. There's people that you're hoping you see again one day when you get to heaven. He's like, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then they're gone. There's no hope. Look at all these things that completely fall apart. They blow apart because Jesus has to be the center of this. His resurrection is what gives power to this whole entire thing. Look at verse 19. He says, if in Christ we have hope. How many of you guys want hope, right? Like we want to have hope. No one wants to live a hopeless life. If in Christ we actually have hope in this life only, we're of all people most to be pitied. Here's what he's saying here. You go out and you're like, man, I love Jesus. I read my Bible. I go to church. I'm going to go live my life the way Jesus says in the Bible to live my life. And so you go and you don't do the things your friends are doing. But it looks really fun and it looks really awesome. And you see these people over here doing this thing and you're like, no, I'm not going to do that because it won't honor Jesus. And so you're constantly making these sacrifices, right, of not doing the things that other people are doing. And then you're actually doing things like serving and loving others the way they don't because that doesn't look fun to them. And so basically your life becomes this thing where you're constantly sacrificing. At least in the eyes of the world, that's what it is. And Paul says that if actually Jesus didn't raise from the dead, those of us who are actually living for him, we should be more pitied than anyone who's ever lived because we've just wasted our entire lives. We've made all those sacrifices and given up all that stuff and done all those extra things, like all the stuff that we do out of love for Christ, like why? It was all in vain. And so you know what? The world should look at us and go, man, I feel really bad for them. Because look at how they just chose to live and there was no resurrection. It was pointless. Jesus didn't raise from the dead, so they just wasted their life and missed out on all of those things. That's how the world would view it, right? Because it would all blow apart. There'd be no glue to hold it together and no power behind it. So he ends in verse 20. Listen what he says. But in fact, actually, he says, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He's like, I just gave you a list of what it would be like if he hadn't, but I don't want you to be misunderstood here, mistaken here. He did rise from the dead. Get that right. Jesus Christ really died and rose from the dead. And because he did, and because he is God, we can also trust and believe in him, and then we can have eternal life as well. There's a resurrection for you and I as well because he did it. That's why it calls him first fruits. He was the first to pioneer that path to heaven. So if we trust in him, we can follow him. We can enjoy what he's done, right? He went to the cross so we don't have to. He paid for sins so we don't have to. He blazed that trail already. So if we just trust in him, there's salvation in store for us. First fruits. And we get to follow. In Acts chapter 5, verses 30 and 31, I want to read this to you real quick. It says, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you, talking to the Jews, killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Acts is real clear about what actually happened and why. He died to be this leader and savior. And here's the cool thing about this word leader. As I looked into it, it's translated leader, but it's used in a really specific way. It's actually from this Greek word, archegos. And archegos means basically if you were on a boat with a whole bunch of people and you're like out heading to some island somewhere out in the water, and all of a sudden this storm came up and was pushing your boat out to shore to where it wasn't going to be able to make it. There was a leader, an archegos, on the boat. Every single boat had one. And his job was to jump out of the boat and everyone else would stay in. And they would tie a rope around this guy, a super long rope that was always coiled up in the front of the boat for this reason. And he would swim. And he was the strongest swimmer on the boat. And he would swim in to be able to tie that rope off somewhere. So that once it was tied off, as that boat couldn't get in, the rest of the swimmers who couldn't swim as well as him could use that rope now to be able to get in safely to the island. That's what an archegos did. That's the word Paul uses here. It described a military position in the navy of the Greek navy. That's what he would do. His job was tie a rope around himself, swim off, tie it off, and save everybody in the boat so they wouldn't get pulled out into the middle of the ocean. That's what he calls Jesus, y'all. Our Savior was the leader. He was the one who jumped in. He jumped into danger. He went to the cross. He was killed. So that you had the freedom to sit here tonight and choose to listen or not to the words of God. So that you could hear that he really did die and he really did raise from the dead. And the power of that resurrection, he says, can be yours. If you trust in him with all your heart. If you take your life and you surrender it over to him, not just this weird little prayer that sometimes we heard like when we were little, just pray this little prayer, fold your hands, and we didn't mean a word of it or understand even what we did. Like, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about repenting and believing. Saying like, Jesus, I cannot overcome sin without you. I give you my whole life. Turn around from sin and follow you. I belong to you. And the Bible describes that as salvation. That the resurrection power of Jesus then is given to us. And he says, okay, I get that you can't do it. I'm glad you recognize it. Because you have faith in me, I'm your archegos. I'm swimming it for you. I'm raising from the dead for you, and I'm taking you with me so you can have eternal life too. That's what Jesus did for you. So as you sit back and you think about all the things that the resurrection means and all the pieces of evidence that there are for it, think about what would happen in your life if the resurrection isn't real. How would you live different? What choices would you make differently? What would our world look like if the church disappeared because there was no resurrection? And ask yourself this question as we close. Do you really believe it? Do you believe it enough that it matters to you and it's changing your life? Will you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Father, I pray over these students tonight, God, even as we just sit under your word, to be reminded, God, that everything hinges on the resurrection of Jesus. I pray we never get tired of hearing that, that we could talk about it all day long, every single day, and it would never grow old because it literally means our salvation. God, it's the greatest news we could ever hear. Would you plant that deep in our hearts? Give us joy over it. God, cause our lips to speak about it to other people that need to hear about this resurrection so they can be forgiven and they can be saved. And Jesus, tonight, I just want to thank you. Thank you for saving me. Thank you that you rose again and you offer me eternal life. God, I love you so much. I pray you bless these students in their day tomorrow, that as they walk through their schools or wherever they might take them, God, that they would have the gospel of Jesus Christ on their lips. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.